Okay. Like the theme of this Yom Iyun, Mr. Weinberg explained to me, it's supposed to be transition. Right? Certainly comes up in our parsha, Vayi Ben Tsoa. Right, you're all going soon. Right. Travel. Right, but before we get there, I want to discuss the beginning of the parsha. I was told I have to make the talk inspirational. I hope that me and you have the same definition of the word. Right? But really to tie in the beginning of the parsha to the topic that we really want to dwell on, which is the beginning of the parsha, which is Hadlokas HaNeiros, right, the midst of lighting the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. So the Medrash says in this week's parsha, one of the Midrashim, Medrash gives the following mashal. There was a sighted person and a blind person. And the sighted person was leading the blind person, helping him out, go to the grocery and, go to the dry cleaner and do all his different errands. He was leading him by hand, right? And then, they get to the blind man's house. He brought him home again after they did their errands together. And he tells the blind man, right, here, you feel this? You feel this candle? You feel this match? Right? Light the candle for me. Blind man says, that's crazy. you are my eyes, right? If anyone is sighted, it's you. I mean, you're the one that leads me, you're the one that guides me, You're the sighted one, right? And I should light a candle for you as if I am lighting up the way for you. That's what you do for me. He says, that's precisely the point. Shelo tachzik li teva. I don't want you to feel indebted to me. So I want you to do something for me also. I led you, I was your eyes. So now you give me light also. Light the candle for me. Right? So also, say Chazal, the Ribon Shalom leads us. Particularly the example is from this week's parsha, that by the Masois, when we traveled, so he led us with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night. Right? He led us, he was our eyes, he was our guide. So then the Ribon Shalom comes when we get home, that's the Beis HaMikdash, we get home. So Rebbe Moshe says, now you light a candle for me, and that's lighting the menorah. Now he says, hey, Rebbe Moshe, that's crazy. You're the source of light, and we should now light the menorah for you. Today, la lois eschem. It's to raise you up. It's for your own glory, for your own stature, because right now I lead you and you're a follower. Now I'm putting you in a type of leadership position, and you're lighting the candles for me. That's a relationship that needs to be understood, that that we shouldn't feel indebted or, feel some type of, inferiority complex because Ribon Shel Olam leads us, with the pillar of fire, which is later in the parasha, as well as we should have an opportunity to give back to him. Give back to him. He gave us light as he leads us through the desert. Give back to him, and that's lighting the menorah. That's something which needs to be understood. Now, all the midrashim, in the first part of parsha, they mull over the same point. It's something which needs to be understood. The midrashim are very preoccupied with the fact that we light a menorah for God, and He's the source of light. That's crazy. He's the source of light, and we light candles for Him. And the answers, that the midrash gives, each Tana, the Rosh, each midrash says something slightly different. But but the general direction is the same. That either, like we just said, that we shouldn't feel indebted, too much, and shouldn't feel like a lowly follower. We could be leaders also, or another lashon is lahalos eschem b'tnas, to give you glory in the nations, in the eyes of the nations of the world. That look, the Jewish people light candles for He who is the light source of the whole world. Right, it's always, you know, answers in that general direction. Now, I just have a question on the question, right? Like the Midrashim find it amazing that we light candles for God. But I understand something. You know, the Midrashim aren't bothered that we bring karbonis. And where did you get the animal from in the first place? You also got it from God, right? Right? God is the source of everything that we have, right? All the mitzvahs that we do, right? You know, as the Medrash says in Tehillim, you know, Medrash Tehillim, Medrash Shochet Tovah, the Pasuk, Mig Dimani Vashalev, right? Whoever came before me, says God, whoever did tzitzis before I gave him a garment, right? Whoever did a pidyon haben before I gave him a son, right? Whoever did, you know, the mitzvah of not planting kelayim before I gave him a field. Everything we do from God, really, you know, it comes from God first, and, you know, he doesn't really need it from us. It's like, why is the Medrash amazed, right, that we light candles for God? It's like, it's simply no different than all the other mitzvahs. You have the same question by all mitzvahs, seemingly. Whatever you're giving him, he gave you, and he's the source of it. So why is the Medrash like, fine, lighting candles for God particularly problematic more than the rest of the Tariq mitzvahs? Okay? Now, you know, in the very, the pasuk says Ba'alois Chasaneros, right? Right? You know, tell her when you raise up the candles. That's a strange verb. It should have said, you know, Ba'adlik Chasaneros, when you light the candles. It's not the verb. To make the candles burn is to raise them. Now, it's a strange thing. So now in the Midrashim that we just quoted, they build on that word to provide the answer to their philosophical question. Like, how can we give light to God? He's the source of light. Well, no, God does it to raise us up. And that's why it says Ba'aloscha, that it's an aliyah. Right? It's La'alot etchem b'fnei umos. The Midrash actually builds on that strange verb, you know, to provide the answer. It's to raise ourselves up. It's to make us high in the eyes of the nations of the world. It's to raise our self-esteem, whichever nuance you go with. Right. So, you know, still needs to be understood in the on a more simple level, you know, why to light the candles. It's called to rise. It's called to ascend. Right. So, the pasuk goes on and says, you know, Vayas came Aaron. Aaron did so. You know, he did exactly as he was commanded. So what does Rashi say there? Right? Lahagit shvacho shel Aaron sheloshina. This tells you, you know, very praiseworthy of Aaron. They did exactly what he was told. You know, he didn't change anything. Aaron is an Orthodox Jew. Aaron observes halacha. Right? If he would do something different, he would be transgressing halacha, right? That's like praiseworthy on Aaron. Agit shvachay shel Aaron. The praise of Aaron, that he didn't change a thing. Right? What's an Orthodox Jew supposed to do? Right? It's like the most basic, you know, expectation of an Orthodox Jew is to uphold the halacha. It's like over here, it's like it should be, like he did something very special. Right? That he did exactly what he was told. It's not a question. You know, it's not a problem. Right? Anyone ever build a house? I mean, or watch a house be built, or have a relative in a contracting business? What's the first thing you do? The first thing you do when you build a house, that's before pay for it, not that before that. I mean, after that, after you paid, right? You know, when you paid the contractor, what's the first thing he does? He does it, that's the blueprint, and after that he digs, right? Right, digs the foundations. Then the pillars, right? Yeah. You know, then, you know, the shell, and then the floors, right? When do you finally turn the lights on? At the end, right? Basically, the house is finished already. The house is all finished, you know, and that's when you know, the house is a finished product, mamish, right? When you flick the lights on. You know, as long as I'm finished, you don't bother connecting it to the electric company. Till it's mamish finished. You know, he bothers, like he's working there with his generator and his spotlights, finishing it up. Assuming he even works when it's dark, the contractor. The lights are the last thing that go on. Right? Mm-hmm. Because before that, there's nothing to see. Right? Before it's not inhabited. Right? Yeah, once it's inhabited, so the inhabitants turn on the light. Is that the, So I want to ask you something. Why doesn't the contractor do it in reverse? First thing to do, right, after he gets the job, right, is to run a cable from the electric company, open an account, you know, start the electricity bill for the future residents. They should start paying from now, right, and, you know, and turn on lights. Right? Nothing going on. Right? So we'd agree that the correct way to do things is, you know, lights go on last. Not only after the house is built, but after it's populated. Right? We agree on this? So why did God do the exact opposite? At the time of creation of the world, there was nobody, the world wasn't inhabited. There was nothing to see. There's tohu vavohu, and there are no observers, and the first thing he makes is light. Does that make sense? Should have done, you know, the other way around, right? First he should have started from Yehi Rakia B'Soch HaMayim. Should have started from the second utterance. You know, it's actually the third, Bereishis Nami Maimer, right? Start from Yehi Rakia B'Soch HaMayim, split the waters, right? And then, you know, build up the whole world, populate it. Right? And then turn on the lights. Right? When there was nothing there and nothing to see and no one to watch, he turned on the lights. Sure. So, you know, that tells you something about, about what light is about. We think, common perception may be that, look, there's reality, and then there's the ability to see it. Right? And there could easily be reality, which we don't see. Right? It's dark, and there's no light to observe it. Now, from the story of creation, you see, that's not the pshat. That's not the way it is. The definition of reality is that which God wants to demonstrate. You want to ask, what's reality? What does it mean to exist? That's a philosophical question. What does it mean to exist? What does existence mean? Is there a more basic definition to existence than the word existence itself? Or is existence like the most basic term? No more. So, there is a more basic term than the word existence. What God wants to demonstrate. What God wants to show you, what God wanted to reveal. Revelation. The whole Bria, the whole act of God wanting to create the world is revelation. This is what he wanted to reveal of himself. Right? The way, he wanted to be known as a creator and a leader, because, he's the Borei Umani. He creates the world, he leads the world. That's the essence of existence. And that's why it starts with light. The essence of existence is what God wants to project and show. Right? That's what I mean. If light would have been last, right, to say that, existence is something in its own right, right? And then there's, the option of seeing it. That's not. Light being the person shows that the essence of existence is that which God wants to show you. That's the essence of existence, divine revelation. All that exists is something that God wants to show you. Right? If it exists, then there's some type of divine revelation about it. Right? So two things. First of all, with this we can understand the seemingly extreme statement of Chazal. Chazal say a very sharp thing. Chazal counts four people that are considered like dead. Right, and none of them are, none of the four. It's not a politically correct statement by any of the four, right? But one of the four is a person who's blind, a suma. Suma choshev kames. That's very interesting, right? Chazal consider a cheresh, someone who's deaf. They don't consider him dead, but they consider him mentally incompetent. A cheresh, as a din of a shaita, is mentally incompetent, right? But a suma is considered to be like dead. A suma, the halacha is reversed. Right. He is considered to be a bardas. You could educate him. because you could explain things to them, because you could hear. Explanation is carried by, you know, by the sense of hearing. That's how you explain. You explain something. You verbally, you explain things. Right? So the Summa can learn, but he's considered to be like dead. Whereas we don't find anyone in Chazal that considered a deaf man as if he's dead, you know, philosophically, not, you know, you now have to kill someone who's blind, right? He's considered to be alive, that, you know, vis-a-vis that also to murder him, obviously. You know, just means he's like, as if he's dead. He is, his unfortunate situation is as if he was dead. It's more of a statement of his misfortune, not that, God forbid, legally he's dead. You know, I'll have to kill Suma, right? But, his misfortune is as something on par with being dead, but that's not the problem of being deaf. The problem of being deaf is not like being dead, it's the problem of being an imbecile. You can't be educated if you're deaf, because no one can explain anything to you. He's not considered to be like that, he's considered to be mentally incompetent. So what that means to say, you know, it's because the purpose of life is to observe. Like we're learning, the purpose of life is to observe, to see what God wants to show you. That's the purpose of life. So a person who never, stripped of his sense of sight, right, he's like dead, because that's the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to see what the Rebbe wants to show you. He's lost his sense of sight, like that. Right? Well, this we can also understand, you know, what happened by Matni Torah. Right. There's a very interesting sensory crossover. Chol Ha'am Royim Es HaKolos. They saw the sounds. Right? So Rashi brings, right? They saw sound. Right? So the Sfarim explain, right? The sounds that they saw were the sounds of the Torah. Right? Yeah. Right, the Torah is not just, it's not just ideas. Ideas are just, you know, carried by the sense of sound. They're just words. Ideas are just words. That's why you can also disagree with ideas. Well, I don't think that way. Right? What's visual, you can't argue with. You know, seeing is believing, you know. Right? You would not be, you know, you would not positively impress me if you try to argue with me that the chair is not here. You know, playing philosophy classes where they talk about that, right? I'm not impressed with those professors either, right? That's insanity, right? You know, what's visible is fact. It's what is. Things are just ideas, i.e. they only exist in words, so maybe they're true, maybe they're not true. We can't see them, so maybe they're not true, right? So things that are strictly opinion are all in the sense of sound. Ideas, yeah. Torah is not that way, right? Torah is it's fact. It's the divine will, right? And God is, and His will is, and that's what they were able to see at Matan Torah, right? And but it's more than that. They were able to see the Divrei Torah in everything, right? You know, why is there light? Because God said Yehi Or, which is a pasuk from the Torah. When they looked at light, they could see Yehi Or encoded in the light. That was the power they had at the time of Matan Torah. They could see the Divrei Torah. They could see the Divrei Torah in everything. Now, Torah is not a concept. Torah is a reality. Reality is measured with the sense of sight. Right? That's why, Ki Ner Mitzvah, the Torah Or. Or in Aramaic, Torah is called Oiraisa, light. Right? So, you know, even though we are taught the Torah, you know, and it's carried from Rebbe to Talmud, you know, and it's carried, you know, verbally, and it's heard, but you have to understand that it's a shortcoming in our eyes that we can't see Torah. Because Torah is, you know, more real than anything else. And that which is real is visible. Right? And that's the whole meaning of reality. Right. So now you have to understand now, we get back to, you know, what, you know, what's going on, the difference between the lighting of the menorah for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right, and doing any other mitzvah for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you understand why the Medrash has a bigger question. Right. By all other mitzvahs, even though God doesn't need it, and even though He's the source of it all, Right? At the end of the day, mitzvahs make sense. Because whether he's sourced it or not, whether he needs it or not, bottom line is he told you to do it, and you did it, you obeyed him. Right? And that's the significance of all mitzvahs, that, you know, the bottom line, you know, even though there are other things, you know, other dimensions to it, but the bottom line, the most basic definition of mitzvah is to obey the command. Right? So what if he gave you the animal first, you bring it back to him as a korban, you obeyed him. You gave him your obedience. Right? And that's the ikkar of what all the mitzvahs are about. You gave him your subservience. You gave him your obedience. It makes no difference that he gave it to you in the first place. It makes no difference that he doesn't really need it. Tachlis, you obeyed him. It's like, I want to make you feel good, right? So I'm not thirsty. But I tell you to bring me a cup of water. Right? And you say, would you please bring me a cup of water? I don't really need it. I'm not thirsty at all. I'm doing it for you. You should, you know, feel that you're doing something for me. And you say, Rabbi Beckhoffer, get stuffed. Right? Now, you deserve to be punished, even though I didn't really need the cup of water, because you disobeyed me. Right? Just because I didn't mean it doesn't mean it's not chutzpah to disobey me. Right? And vice versa, if you actually did bring me the cup of water, you deserve a compliment, you deserve thank you, because you did it for me, so needing it is irrelevant. And the fact that I pay the water bill here, right, and the water you brought me is really my water, also doesn't make a difference. It doesn't detract from the fact that you did for me. But lighting the candles is different. You know what? Giving off light represents creating reality. That's a problem. I mean, that's already something harder to understand. Right? God is the creator of reality. Right? God is the creator. That's what it really means. He is the source of light. Talking about, you know, light as in the, you know, light is the most fundamental creation. It was the first thing created. It's what set the tone for all the Bria. Right? Light. Right? Means that we are determining reality. You know that this is true. Right? That the even our flesh eyes can't see the truth of what we're saying. Right? But even in the flesh, in the regular optical experience, you know, I'm sure I don't have to tell you guys this, you know, when you choose your clothes, right, you know, in the store, step outside for a second, see what it looks like in the sunlight. You know, because, the filament bulb is a different wavelength than sunlight. And I'm serious, you know, if you haven't been doing this, you better do this, right? Right? It won't look the same. It's not exactly the same color because the wavelength of sunlight is different than a filament bulb, which is different than the fluorescent bulb. It's not ever exactly the same color. They have created, you know, a type of fluorescent that gives off on the same wavelength as sunlight. But under a filament bulb, colors are a little bit redder. You know, whatever. A little bit under a filament bulb, so they come out a little bit greener. You see this in photographs, right? The bottom, light. You know, different lights give different perspectives. Right? Reality looks different under different lights. Right? So, v'artaisa tov avol v'choshech al pnei tahayim. So Chazal darshan this on the four evil empires. Right? Tohu, right? Shapelessness. That's Babel. Because Yirmiyahu HaNavi says, referring to God's Bible, Reish Haaretz V'nei Tov. Vavohu is the Golos Parasu Modai. Vayavhilu Lahavi Es Haman. You heard Haman, Vavohu. V'choshech Zu Yavan. Darkness refers to the Greek Empire. Sheshchicha Einem Shesod. They darkened the eyes of the Jews. They darkened our eyes with their horrible edicts. Darkened eyes, they made anyone blind. The Greeks ever make anyone blind? They outlawed Shabbos, Mila, Rosh Chodesh, Talmud Torah. And Chazal call, you know, that their edicts, you know, darkened our eyes. Right? Made things dark. Choshech, they get in. Made things dark for us. What does Chazal mean? Right? You're talking about the Hellenistic culture that was imposed upon us. It's a certain perspective. It's a certain mentality. Right? The Greeks, aside from their culture, but they also claim to be the most enlightened nation that there ever was, and probably true as far as the goyim go, it's the most nation that, that as a nation was an enlightened people, right, with their sciences, right, and their mathematics, right, and all their things that, their philosophy, everything that they developed, right, and that's that was the struggle between us and them, the culture kampf, right, the cultural struggle, right, so Chazal called them darkness. That's darkness, which is just the opposite of what the world says about Greece. They were enlightened. They enlightened people. They brought enlightenment to the world. Right? Right? What's the point? Right? Their perspective on reality is darkness. Right? Looking at the world through the filter of science, philosophy, these might be useful tools, same way a hammer is useful, right? A hammer is not a perspective on reality. It's something very pragmatic. Not a view, right? I'm not saying that the sciences, right, and the philosophy and the mathematics, that they have no value, they're good tools, right? When you build a house, you better be using math, right? Right? You better be using science, You want to design a cement that'll hold, you better know your chemistry. Right? But they're tools. What makes them, but imagine, a hammer is very useful, right? And a screwdriver is also very useful. So I'm gonna, make myself a binoculars, in front of one eye I'll hold a hammer, I'll hold a screwdriver. And with that I want to look at the entirety of reality, you won't see anything, right? The hammer and the screwdriver, as useful as they are, they don't give you a perspective, right? You want to use them as a pair of binoculars, but you won't be able to see anything. Block your vision. Right? The secular wisdom, right? The secular wisdoms are tools. But the Greeks wanted to say, no, the secular wisdoms are the proper way to measure reality. That's blindness. The or, right, the light that sees reality as it really is only the light of the Torah. Right. And it's an amazing thing that, the light of the Torah, we have a real involvement in it, right? Because, as much as has been written, right? But, we continuously expand, right, this body of law, right? In the time of the Tanoim Amoraim, they used to use the Yud Gil Midrash HaTorah Nedreshes plan, right? We continue. We don't use those tools anymore because we don't have a Beis Din HaGadol to ratify it. But we still use Svara, and that's all what's represented. That's all that's represented by us giving light to our Kodesh Baruch Hu. That the light of the menorah represents the Torah, and God wrote the Torah. Right? That represents Roim Es HaKolos, the sound that could be seen. That's the Torah. Our writing the menorah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is as if we're writing the Torah. Right? It's talking about Chidushei Torah, the power, and the words of the Goyim. It's talking about the power of Torah Shebaal Peh. That's the aspect of Torah that's in our hands. And it's up to us to, not just to preserve it, but because not in books, but to continuously work with it to extrapolate the law, to keep Torah perpetually relevant to the time. So we always have to come up with new Chidushim for the new Shilas that arise, right? That's in our hands, and that's what the Medrash is amazed with. We give light off to He who is the source of light. That refers to, that refers to our Chidushei Torah. Right? That this light, which is the real light, the light that God wanted to reveal, the light of creation. Right? That's what it says. Further in the narrative of the creation of light, so it says, "Va'alkim misor kitayv, va'avilkim ben or ben achoshech." God saw the light was good, and He separated between the light and the darkness. Right. So, what does Rashi say over there? This first light, which is the light of the Torah, as we're going to say, God saw that the evil shouldn't have access to it, so He hid that light, and He only left the physical light. Right. The sunlight, the only type of light that that any eye could see. And that original light, Gonzoi, right? He hid it. So the question is, where did he hide it? So Rashi quoted the Medrash. Rashi didn't quote the whole Medrash. But the Medrash, and the Zohar also says this, right? Heichan Gonzoi, where's the light hidden? Batorah. You want to see that light. When you learn Torah, and you let the Torah form your perspective, then you're seeing with this light. When you let the Torah, you should not just like relate to Torah's ideas, but relate to it as light, that it should form your perspective on things. It's called you're seeing the world with this first light that God created. He never admits of a Torah. The interesting thing about the difference between sight and sound, right, is that sight, can't see in. Right? What is you only see my skin, you don't see my bones, right? But the sense of sound, does penetrate, right? With a stethoscope, or even if you just put your ear up, you could hear a heartbeat. Right? You can't see inside of a house, but you could hear what's going on inside of a house. Right? The secular wisdoms are called chochmos chitzonius. Right? They're all external wisdoms. They're on the outside. Right? That means, what does science say, sahako? Science just says, we've observed these measurements over and over and over again. So we assume that this is the way things run because we've taken the same measurements. But when you're measuring something, you're only looking at its external layer. Right? But you can hear what goes on in the inside. So now, understand this well. The Torah, even though we fell from the level of Maimon Har Sinai, the Torah is no longer visible. They can mamash see Torah. Right? But we still hear the Torah. Right? Chazal say, when Chrysler said Nasev and Nishma, so after they did the Cheda Ego, so Chazal say, Shavartem Nase, Hizal B'Nishma, you lost Nase, we still have Nishma. Because the Torah, we lost the level of actually seeing the Torah, but we could still hear the Torah. Right? But that doesn't detract from where Torah reaches one iota. Because like we said, with hearing, you could tell what goes on the inside. Right? So even though Torah is now communicated with the sense of sound, right? Where Torah reaches still remains true. Torah still reaches the premius. Right? It's not as visible. So now, through the Torah, we understand. We understand what reality really is. We understand. We're not on the level to see it. Right? That's the level we're going to get to at the end of time. Ki ayin ba'ayin yiru. All the prophets talk about the future, talk about seeing. V'sechazena einenu, b'shul chatzon, everything. V'einenu sirenu malchus secha. God's king of the world right now also. Right? We just, our eyes are not on the level to see it, but we hear the concept. And hearing does, hearing can get to the essence of the matter. Right? But the wisdoms of the goyim, they forever stay on the external level. The external layer of things. There's no denying it looks like that. It looks like, it's what it looks like. But it's not the essence of the matter. The divine message that God wanted to tell you with giving you gravity. Right? The divine message that God wanted to give you, with all the different laws of chemistry and physics, science can't tell you that. What God wants to show you with these things, science can't tell. So I can only tell you what it looks like. These are the measurements we've observed over and over again. What's it about? What is God trying to show you? Only from the Torah can you get that meaning. Now, if we're not on the level to mamash see it, but we at least see it in the mind's eye. Through listening carefully to the Torah. Right? But it goes so deep, right? For those who are really serious about it. Right? It goes so deep that not only can we we could merit that in our mind's eye we'll see the Torah. If we listen carefully, in our mind's eye we can see it. Right? But if you're real enough with it, you can add to it. Right? But that's a very high level. Right? And that's what's called Baalos Chasaneros. Right? when a person, you know, it's called the tremendous ascent, that we rise from the level of a creation to, in a certain way, a creator. Right, it's an ascent. It's Baal Leishcha. Right, that we add or Torah, right, we add the light of Torah to reality. Right, but, you know, how do you get there? Right. You know, what does it take to get there? Right. So that's what it says by the Masos. By the Masos, it says, you know, it's like you know, the Masos, you know, there's like a few psukim that are very dedicated to explaining how the Jewish people only moved when they're told to move. Right? They wouldn't move, and it's called Es Mishra, that they guarded what God wanted them to safe keep. That they wouldn't move unless they saw the Amud Anan or the Amud Esh move. Right? Put like, you know, sort of like goes out ways like that, you know, they were, you know, they do everything Al Pi Hashem, and it's Mishra Hashem Shemo, it's called, you know, the fact that they never move themselves. Right? Right? You know, that's called a class of praise, that type of obedience. Right. So, what that means is, right, what does movement represent? Right. Right. You know, movement represents change. All change is a force of, is a form of movement. It doesn't have to just be a spatial, you know, spatially, right? You know, but, you know, any type of change is called movement, because, you know, you departed from this and now you went to that. You know, what it used to be is your point of departure, and, you know, what it is now is your destination. Right? All change is a form of movement. Right? Even time itself is a form of movement. You know, the change of time, without getting into, you know, breaking down, you know, exactly how this is the case, but yeah, I think everyone intuitively at least understands that all change is a form of movement. It's a movement from what was to what is. It's a movement. Right? Right. The Jewish people, they totally, you know, gave themselves over that they will not change, right? They don't move, right? They don't change unless they see that God wants them to change. So what that represents is a total, you know, unswerving dedication to follow God's lead. Right? Right? There should be change. There should be progress. Right? But the progress should be because you see that God is leading you there. Right? When you're going to leave, you know, seminary, you're going to go back to America, you know, you know, there's going to be a change of position, a change of chevra. So it's natural that there'll be a certain change in perspective. Right? You know, because the norms of society around you have shifted, and you get influenced by that. Right? The concept of the masos, they didn't move unless they saw the Amuda Anar, the Amuda Esh, move. Right? That means that, no. We indeed progress, right? But we let the Torah determine for us, right, when to take the next step. We don't take any steps, you know, unilaterally, or because we feel like it. So the Torah, you know, praises the Jewish people. They didn't move unless they saw the Amuda Esh move. Then they move. Right? You're not influenced, you know, not by your society and not by perhaps being uncomfortable where you are. Right? People are in certain places that were uncomfortable to be. But they didn't move. Right? They only followed the Amud HaEsh. Right? Only want to be led by God. So what does the Medrash say? It's the first Medrash we opened up with. In return for that, right, God will be our light. We're not going to make any moves on our own. And we're certainly not going to let society determine for us how we should conduct our affairs. We move with the Amud HaEsh only. So in return for that, so when the blind person gets home with his guide who he followed faithfully, so the guide says, now you light a candle for me. Right? A person who is has unswerving dedication that the Torah is my light. Right? And I only see things in that perspective, and I only follow that lead. So that person merits to be a participant, to participate in the process of spreading the light of the Torah. Right? And here's the amazing thing, you know, it's forever, we're forever the blind man, right? Even in the mushul, the blind man lights the candle. He doesn't become sighted, right? Because the truth is, you know, God always remains the source of light, right? Right? But, you know, even then, you know, it says, now put, you know, now here's the candle, hold it, here's the match, right? Even as he's lighting the candle, he's following the lead of the sighted person. But it's still called, he made the light, because he's the one who touched the match too. So it's called his ma'aseh, but it's still always under the guidance, right? The guidance of the sighted person, right? And, you know, just staying within the realm of the mushul still, because after he showed his dedication, because like he didn't, because we're in the streets, he didn't wander off, right? He didn't wander off, he always followed the sighted person, never wandered off on his own. He acknowledged the fact that he's blind. He acknowledged the fact that he can't see for himself. Right? And he acknowledged the fact that it is the only way to go is with the way the sighted person leads. So when he showed that dedication, so now the sighted man could also trust him with touching a match to, you know, a candle. Otherwise, you'd be crazy to trust him. Maybe he'll burn the house down. He doesn't see. You could trust him now because you know he follows your lead. Right? And same thing also. It's always God's Torah. It's always God's Torah. All the creativity in Torah that we have, and we have a tremendous sense of satisfaction that we did it and we pulled it off. And yeah, it you know. But wait a minute, if we did it, so it's not God's Torah; it's my Torah. No, we say that you were machaven, right? You figured out. You correctly figured out divine will, right? With meaning under God's guidance, you touched the match to the candle. Under divine guidance. And that refers in the way that we learn, in the way that we learn, in the derech that, you know, that we, you know, even though we come with Kiddush Torah, the pattern of thought that by which we arrive at these Kiddushim is a certain pattern of thought that we got the Mitzvah. We're always following the directions. So, you know, it's still called we did it. We actually lit the candle. Blind man lit the candle. It's his Maisa. It's his action. But it's under the guidance of the sighted person. And that's how you can be assured that he did something constructive. He's not about to burn the house down. But you have to prove that dedication. You first follow him everywhere. You acknowledge the fact that you're blind and he's sighted. Right? And after you show that dedication, you could be trusted. Right? You know, to light the candle. And you won't do anything irresponsible. You won't do anything dangerous. You know, and that's what it means, you know, in the depth of it, of, you know, lahagid shvachu sha'aron shaloshina. Right? We talk about what the lighting of the menorah represents. It represents chidush Torah. You know, Torah should be fresh, and it should be creative, there should be new ideas. Right? And there's nothing wrong with something totally revolutionary, like Reb Chaim Brisker, his Derech HaLimud, when he first, you know, spread it, was very revolutionary. But it's perfectly legit. If it follows the guidelines, right, light your own candle, right, but do it with the safety directions, right. Reb Chaim gave us a new Derech HaLimud that revitalized Torah learning. You know, otherwise, you know, Hashem is not for Reb Chaim, Torah would have been forgotten, right. It was a revolution in its time, and the Bochrim, they loved it, and it's what created a certain excitement that kept, you know, Torah learning going. No one's running to the university. It was flying out and going to universities. And Reb Chaim came up with a Derech HaLimud that, you know, captured the excitement of, you know, and kept the yeshivas going another two generations. Right? But, you know, we know it's Teres Emes and not something that he dreamt up, right, because he followed the guidelines. Right? So it's creativity, you know, And this is the real creativity. It's absolute creativity. We're creating existence itself. Right? Creative ideas are generally just hot air. Right? The creative ideas you hear in college class are just hot air. It's the professor's opinion. What's an opinion? Who says any of it's real? You know, we were talking about, you know, the light of Torah, which is reality. It's the light of creation. And we can do it. You know, we can be the filter through which another candle gets lit. We can do it. If you're totally dedicated, then that's what leads you. If that's what leads you, then you could also be the filter through which it gets created also. So you have to have this unswerving... we're out of time. Right? Right. The unswerving dedication to follow is what gives you the right to create. And the unswerving dedication to follow is to acknowledge I am blind. Everything that the secular culture has to offer, that's blindness. It doesn't see reality as it really is. The earthly perspective of the brain, you know, for those who are in our Gufa Neshama class, we spoke about this a lot. The earthly perspective of how the brain processes information is blindness. Its merit is sahakol, a pragmatic tool. It's not a perspective on reality. Right? The innate sight that I have is blindness. The Torah has to be my light. The Torah has to be my guide. A person who gives himself over to that extent, right, can be a conduit for the creation of Torah. But even as he's creating Torah, he has to acknowledge that he's blind. That's the point where you get, you know, when you start playing the role of creator, so you get carried away. And that's the single means Lahagit Shvach Shal Aaron Shaloshina. As he's playing the role of creator, that, you know, Marsh giving off light is sort of like being creating for he who creates everything. Right? So at that moment where he's playing the role of creator, still even at that moment, Loshina. Now, even at that moment, you're playing the role of creator. Even then, you have to, I'm blind, and so even as I'm creating light, I have to follow the directions of the sighted person in how to create the light. You understand? Right? So people, you know, when people get into a position, you know, when they are creators, movers, shakers, you know, leaders, you know, and so, you know, the first part of our address was, you know, dedicated, you know, not to, you're going back to face secular culture. Don't be too enamored with it. Don't be too impressed with it. Because even if there are tools that work, it's not a perspective on reality. But that's another thing, right? You know, come, you know, later in life, you're in a leadership role, right? You're in a role where you could create. You have to even be careful then that even when it's your job to create, it's your job to be a leader. So even at that point, lahagit shvach shalom shaloshina, at that point also, you know, you're lighting the candle, right? Whether you're a leader to some youth group or you have a congregation, whatever you are, whatever it is, right? Even then, you know, you have to be aware that you have to always be following the lead of halacha, right? You know, I'm always blind. The halacha leads me. Even when I'm creating halacha, halacha guides me in how to create halacha. Right. Leadership positions, they get a little bit too far and they take liberties and they think maybe it's kedai and maybe over here it's worth violating the halacha for the greater good. It's all sheker v'chazer. There are plenty of rabbis and outreach professionals that make these cheshbonos lahagit shvach shal, even when you're giving off light to others, you want to enlighten the masses. Lahagit shvach shal aron shaloshina. At that moment is, yeah, produce light the way that halacha says to produce light. Right? And that's the key to being excellent. Alright, look, you know, we're done. I have an anecdote to add to this, but maybe another time. You know, but it's all balosa. The key to excellence, to be b'nei aliyah, is unswerving dedication that the Torah should be your guiding light. That is what is the road to excellence. People who follow their friends, people that follow, you know, what's taught, people who follow the zeitgeist, you know, what goes in the times, that doesn't lead to excellence. You want aliyah, ba'aloscha, follow the amuda esh, and then you come to ba'aloscha from there.